Welcome all of you here on this second Sunday in the new year. In the church calendar, it is known as the baptism of our Lord. Let's open our service with song number 735, As the Deer, number 735.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let's give thanks and pray. Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts because what you have accomplished on our behalf through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as the songwriter wrote and as we proclaim this morning, we pray that you would give our hearts and our souls that desire that we would only long for you and the good gifts that you give unto us. We pray that we would have hearts that desire to hear the truth of your word. We pray that you would have hearts, that you would grant us hearts and a faith to receive those things that you give us, to recognize the value of what they are, that we wouldn't try to seek after those natural things in this life for comfort and peace and security, but that we would turn to you for strength, for guidance, for security, for that acceptance that each one of us longs for. We pray that we would find those things in you, that we would trust in what you have done through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would simply rest in that, that we would be encouraged by that, and that we would wait, continue to wait on your good gifts. And Father, we pray that you would be with your servant this morning. We pray that as he comes before your congregation to proclaim your word, we pray that as the listeners that you would give us ears to hear, that we would seek to hear that voice of Jesus that we are confident will be there because your word proclaims that it will be. And we pray that you would be with the brother, that you would give him words to proclaim, that you would give him boldness, that you would allow him to wait on that message that you would have him give. And we pray those words of Peter, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that you give, that you might be glorified through your Son, and that you might be glorified through the message that's proclaimed this morning. And Father, we pray that as your servants in this world, we pray that you would give us the strength to serve those who are in need, those that are, perhaps you would say, the lesser in society, those that are discarded in a natural sense, those that are in the minority. We pray that you would use us to speak up, to stand up for those that cannot stand up for themselves, the underprivileged. However you want to phrase it, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to stand up for the weak. And Lord, we pray that you would be with our natural leaders in this life. We pray that you would be with the leaders at our local, our state, our federal levels. We pray that there would be a unity, and that unity would be based on you and the truth of your word. There's a lot of strife and contention in this world, but we know it doesn't have to be that way. If we would only seek your face, if our leaders would seek your face, if we as the community would seek your face, we pray that there would be unity based on your word, your truth, and the love that's found in your holy word. And Father, we pray that you would be with your churches, your speakers, wherever they are this morning, across the world. We pray that, as we prayed for our brother this morning, we pray that their message would be spoken with boldness and with truth, and that those that are there listening would be filled with the Spirit as well, that they would hear that voice of Jesus, and that their hearts, their needs would be met by that message. Now let us pray that perfect prayer we find in your word that says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 340, I Look Not Back.
Thank you.
For our psalm this morning, we're going to read the appointed psalm, which is Psalm 29, found on page 439 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read these words in the name of our Lord. Psalm 29, page 439 in the pew Bible. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. Let's continue with song number 474, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. In opening, I neglected to welcome those that are listening in on our phone patch, and we don't want to forget those that have joined us in this time of fellowship, this time of worship, as we turn to what God has ordered for us. Isn't it marvelous that we have a God who is a God of order, who brings direction and guidance to us? And he does through his word. He supplies unto us that which, you know, we find to be true from the very beginning. You know, the scriptures that we have are the word of truth, the voice of truth. There's a song that describes, and the songwriter says, I want to listen to the voice of truth. How important is that? To find that we have a God who does not lie to us, who is straightforward. He, you know, he doesn't go in a circular route to try and circumvent maybe the directness that the word brings sometimes, and yet he always brings the word of peace. You know, that was the end of that psalm, wasn't it, that Brother Aaron read. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, that is the message that the scriptures bring to us. And we have a God who has spoken to us throughout, you know, from Genesis to Revelations. But I think sometimes we forget that when we speak about God, we're talking about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he only manifests or reveals himself in a certain way. And yet it doesn't mean that the other part of the Godhead is not there. Because we have a God who is complete, a God who is mighty and powerful. You know, when in the Old Testament, when we hear sometimes the thunderings that come, you know, God isn't simply seeking to destroy his people. He never has. You know, over and again, if we go back and we read the Ten Commandments, which sometimes is the most fearful thing that man seems to face in this world, the law, so to speak, yet God begins that and says, I released you from bondage. His desire is to bring us unto peace and unto freedom. You know, and that's the purpose for this word, the blessing that we receive in knowing God, knowing the triune God, and knowing the word that he has proclaimed and set forth in the scriptures, that we might receive the comfort and the consolation that we all need, that we all seek after in one form or another. We are seeking after peace. You know, we are seeking for something that very often we find hard to describe, isn't it? But what a blessing to know that we have a God who has not just created us in a natural way. He's not just formed us from the dust of the earth, as it has been described. But he has created within each one of us a living soul. And he has created a work within us to receive the Spirit of God, that we might know him, that we might believe on him, and that we might rejoice, as the songwriter so beautifully has written and we have just sung. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. You know, the work of God is to bring peace, and that brings joy into the heart, doesn't it? The wellspring of the joy of life. I love that expression in that song. Wellspring of the joy of life. To know God, and to know that we can rejoice even in the most difficult of times. You know, as we go into a new year, we struggle sometimes in wondering what lies ahead. And yet we can have this confidence that God knows what lies ahead, and he cares for us, and he loves us with an everlasting love. He wants to bring to us that peace and that comfort, that we can rest in him, we can trust him, we can wait upon him. What does the prophet Isaiah say about those that wait upon the Lord? Very end of the 40th chapter, the prophet Isaiah writes, he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary. There is no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. That's God's power. And he desires to speak to each one of us, not just at a moment like this, because, you know, you're hearing a natural voice, a voice that is, you know, of this temporal nature that often struggles to find the right words and the expression of what God has given us. But of the voice of Jesus that speaks through the Scriptures, that speaks to us of God's great love, because that is how God has manifested his love in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to read the Gospel, which is, being this is the baptism of our Lord. I'm going to read the Gospel, where that is found in the third chapter of Matthew. It's found on page 704 in the Pew Bible. And it's from chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 through verse 17. Let's read that in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a blessing to be able to, I think we can look back at our own baptism. You know, the blessing that God has supplied in baptism. You know, it is part of that wellspring of life that he supplies unto us. Because it is not simply an act that man has conjured up, but it is a sacrament that we, the way we look at the fact that Jesus is the one that has ordained this. And it was his first work when he was to begin his ministry on this earth. You know, these are the first words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, and they speak of the work that was to come. What does he say? He says, Suffer it to be now so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ entered into who we are. He became like us. He became one that took upon himself not his own sins, but our sins. And so he is able to bring to us that righteousness that God has established would come through him and through his life work here upon this earth. You know, the completeness of this work is a marvelous gift, isn't it? To know that Jesus came not just in you know, for one specific moment in time, but for all of humanity, you know, to fulfill the words that he spoke, how that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Let's turn now to the epistle that's set aside for today. It's from the book of Acts, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. That is found on page 810 in the Pew Bible. The book of Acts is its full name, I think, attributed to the Acts of the Apostles, and there are certainly many of the apostles that are discussed in the book of Acts. It's the time that follows after Jesus rose again, after he ascended into heaven. You know, the disciples were met at the time of Pentecost, and we remember Peter had a marvelous message there at Pentecost, a sermon at Pentecost. But in reality, the bulk of the book of Acts speaks about two of the apostles. The apostle Peter, who we're going to read of today, and the apostle Paul and his missionary journeys as God used him in a powerful way to go beyond Jerusalem and beyond Israel and in reality carried him to Rome. You know, many people believe that, you know, Paul, who was chained to a centurion for a number of I don't remember the exact time, but a long period of time to go back to Rome to be tried because he was, in essence, he was a Roman citizen. And many people believe that because of that, because Paul was able to speak to those centurions and to the guards that he had as he was kept captive there, that the Roman army became Christian. It was a slow work. It was one by one the message of the gospel spread. And it was that changed the course of an entire nation over the course of time, because God chose an individual to be able to share the message of his love, the message of his grace to those that didn't even believe in God. They believed in many gods. And so it is in God's power and his timing that he uses each of us. I think it's important for us as we think about who we are as the body of Christ, who we are as those that share and have within our hearts such a precious message. Because when we have been affected by the love of God, it is something that is beyond who we are as a personality, as an individual. It is a complete change, isn't it? Because the message of God is really countercultural. You know, we are cultural people. We go by standards and we follow norms and you know, so forth. You know, that's just a part of us. We find it comfortable. We go one way, and we often think we're countercultural only because we look so differently, perhaps, at the world than the other people within our nation or within our groups. But in reality, this word is what is countercultural. Because we deal with our self-will, with our self-determination. What is best for me? The scriptures tell us that no man has ever hated himself. When we look at ourselves, I think we can honestly say that, can't we? That we don't hate ourselves. And we get up in the morning and we eat, right? Because we're going to survive. We need to go on in life. But we have a God who speaks to us in a much different way. The Apostle Paul says that I'm crucified with Christ. Paul's whole life was changed completely. When he was on the road to Damascus, we remember what happened. He was there with letters to bring in these people that were speaking of Jesus Christ. He was there to do damage to the church, to literally destroy the church. This fledgling church that was, you know, a small handful of believers. And you would think, what chance did they stand in the world? And yet, we know what happened. It has changed the world, and it continues to. And it began through many individuals like Paul and the one that we're going to read about today, the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter was on the other spectrum of Paul. Paul was so steeped in knowledge. He studied under one of the greatest teachers of his time. You know, he understood the law and its depth. Peter was a fisherman. He believed. And we remember Peter and his how impetuous Peter was. You know, Peter spoke his mind. Peter was also very rooted in being who he was as a Jew, just as Paul was. But there was something that changed them. It was this word. It was the Spirit of God. God working in Christ. God speaking to them. A message that resonated not with their minds, but with their hearts. Because faith is a matter of the heart. And it is God who gives us faith. You know, and Peter here, as we read, had believed in God. He was Jewish. He believed in what God had established, and he was well entrenched in them. But let's read now from verse 34 what effect this work had upon Peter. I'm going to read verse 34 to verse 43, reading again in Jesus' name. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of sins. Amen. You know, this work that, this revelation that came to the Apostle Peter was not something that came easy to Peter. As I mentioned, Peter was one who was entrenched in being who he was. He was a fisherman, but he was also staunchly a Jew. He held to many of the customs and traditions that the Jews had established or that God had established for them. And he held them to the point where he would not deal with the Gentile people. That was forbidden by the Jews to associate with the Gentiles. And we have to go back a couple of chapters here to see the beginning of this work that God began. But we see how, you know, God used Peter in a marvelous way up to this point. If we go back into chapter 9, we see that, you know, that Peter was able to raise up Tabitha from the dead. You know, in verse 37 of verse 9, it tells us about Tabitha when they were at Joppa. And it came to pass in those days when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent to him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all of the widows and stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she had been with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body and saying, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. You know, what a miracle to have someone come forth from the dead. You know, what would it have done if Peter had not believed on the Lord? He could have taken that credit to himself, didn't he? He could have easily taken that credit. Look what I did. You know, I've got something special here. But that wasn't God's work. And that isn't how God asks us to deal with the world that is around us. As, you know, someone who has something special or better than them. Because we are all broken people. We all stand in the same place in need of the grace of God. In the need of His love. In the supply that only He can bring. And we see how God used that. You know, as we go into chapter 10, we are introduced to Cornelius, where Peter went to visit, where he was called to visit. You know, and chapter 10 opens up talking about Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And so he was one of the leaders in the Roman army. And yet he believed in God. You know, he had come to experience a God who had spoken to him, a God who had, in revelation, and brought to him the message of his love. You know, it's Paul that tells us that it's the goodness of God that calls us to repentance. It isn't the threat, because God never threatens. God doesn't threaten us. That's not who he is. John tells us that God is love. It's not that he's loving. He is love. And so God doesn't threaten us. You know, I think last week we read from Isaiah where, you know, Isaiah says that it's men's statutes that have taught you how to fear. It's the teachings of man that teach us what fear is. Because it is God who speaks that message of peace to us, to fear not. That draws us to know him. Because unless we truly know God, unless we believe what he has done for us, then we cannot know the peace that he brings into the human heart. We begin to listen to other voices, whether it's our own voices or we listen to those that do not have that peace, and we begin to become fearful. I think we find that very easy to see if you spend a little bit of time listening or watching or reading the news and looking towards a new year. How many voices do we hear that speak of peace and of comfort? No, there's dire warnings and threatenings. But it is God and His Word who desires to bring us that work of righteousness that Jesus was baptized for. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And the work of righteousness is what? It's peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall live and dwell in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. That's what God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. 2,500 years ago, he spoke that message of peace. A peace that comes to the human heart in knowing the one true God. Knowing the God whose love is so great that his forgiveness is as far as the east is from the west. And how far is the east from the west? It's measured on the cross, isn't it? As his hands were outstretched from one scarred hand to the other. That's God's love towards mankind. That's God's evidence to speak to us of how great his love is. That he would draw us into a relationship with him, to know that wellspring of the joy of life. No wonder we can sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Because it is God who has performed, who has called us by the work of the Holy Spirit, to call and gather and enlighten the entire Christian church on earth, is what Martin Luther wrote in the Catechism for us, so that we would know him. The centurion had been stirred by the Holy Spirit. He believed God. And we're told that he saw a vision. You know, we talked a little bit about visions in an adult Bible study this morning. What is a vision? You know, we often picture a vision like Daniel wrote or Jeremiah wrote. And, you know, they had some vivid descriptions. But I believe that a vision is that work of the Holy Spirit of God. That part of the triune God that speaks to us, that speaks to our hearts, that opens this word to us, that brings God's revelation to us. And that's what it did to this centurion, to Cornelius. He saw the angel of the Lord coming down in verse 3. It says, he saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God." Can you imagine someone praying to God and not knowing, being fearful, yet not knowing what was going on? That's how broad the love of our God is. He hears those prayers. Those memorials are set before him. And he tells him, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon Peter, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do." So there was still a fear within Cornelius, wasn't there? Because he had not received this message of the gospel. But why would he go to Peter? You know, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Why isn't Paul involved here? Here's Peter, the staunch Jew. He couldn't even talk to the Gentiles. What did it take to change Peter's heart? Even though Peter was believing, he had received the gospel of forgiveness. It took the work of the Holy Spirit, didn't it? Because we're told then that in verse 9, it says that Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he came very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter was a Jew, and there were certain animals they could not eat, according to the law, according to the statutes that God had established for them. Peter was faithful to them. You know, that was a good thing that he was faithful to them. But you know, God had a different plan when he sent Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. That's what the law and the statutes of God in the Old Testament were for. To establish righteousness. Not only just for the Jews, but for the entire world. If we go to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that the Gentiles, they fulfill the law. They have a law unto themselves. You know, God's law is important. It establishes the statutes that we find to be a blessing to us in this world. Yes, sometimes they can be oppressive. But that again goes back to man going away from what God had established the law for. The law was established to bring a blessing to mankind. To establish for us that this life that we live would be a life that is blessed, and that we would live in peace, tranquility, quiet resting places. Isn't that a desire of everyone? Isn't peace something that we always talk about? And yet, we find it not so accessible, do we? Because there's not peace within the human heart. There cannot be peace that surrounds. It's only when God brings peace. And that's why we live in a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in a spiritual sense. It's a kingdom that God has established, that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all things for. His righteousness brings us to a place where we have come to know God. And we can reach out to those that are around us. They may not agree with us. They may be totally opposite as far as culturally with us. But that doesn't mean that we cannot reach out the hand of love. Because God changes those things that we find to be preset. And he establishes his word in himself there. And we're told then that Peter, the voice came a second time and told Peter, "What God has cleansed, thou cannot call uncommon." What God has cleansed, thou cannot call uncommon. When God does that work, when God brings that message, it isn't up to us to judge, is it? Because judgment will come one day. The word is replete with that. We saw it with the children of Israel, you know, through the prophets, as they told Israel to turn away from their false gods, from their self-worship, to turn back to the one true God. And they didn't listen. Israel was laid to waste. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple and the altar were taken away from them. But you know, God kept his promise that he would not remove them from the face of the earth. Just as he sends that message today to each one of us, to a world that we live in, that God's love, his long-suffering, is beyond what we can understand and compare. He desires that all of mankind would come to this place of knowing him. And God restored Israel. And he's able to restore someone who has gone so far that they think that God does not even know who they are or sees them. We have a God who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent, who is beyond what we can comprehend. He knows, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, the very thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, and sometimes that can be very fearful, isn't it, when our thoughts and our intents go contrary to his word and his will. But the reality of it is, it's a precious place to be. Because when he comes and speaks to us, what does he bring? He brings that message of the gospel. That gospel that told Peter that you can't judge, you can't call what God has cleansed uncommon. He spoke to Peter. He changed Peter's heart. And we know that then Peter was called and he followed those men to Cornelius' house. And he spoke to them. And it tells us when, verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, worshiping him. Here's a man who had just caused someone to come back from the dead. What would his reaction be? Okay, yeah, that's good. You know, you're worshiping me. You know, you're recognizing how powerful I am, what act I've committed. No, that wasn't Peter. Because Peter's heart had been tenderized. Peter's heart had been brought by the love of God to know that it was entirely God's work. It was God's commission to him. And Peter tells him, he says, stand up. He says, I also am a man. Peter recognized his own frailty, and we can read his epistle. He wrote two epistles in the New Testament, and we can see the heart that Peter, the one who was so brash and so bold, who was, you know, told his Savior that he was going to follow him to the death, who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in defense of his Lord, the one who wanted to take that action on his own, how God humbled him and brought him to a place of submission unto him, just as he desires that we would submit unto him, to receive from his word, to be able to have a word that would bring guidance and direction. And we're told here that, you know, they received this word. Verse 33, immediately therefore I went to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God. They wanted to hear God's word. What a precious place to be able to seek out after. And Peter then says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That was a difficult place for a Jew to be able to say that. It took God's work in his heart. It took the work of the Holy Spirit to turn him. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And the word that God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that is the peace that God seeks to bring to all of mankind. Jesus, in his message to the world, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's what Jesus brings to us. That's what Peter recognized and preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, Peter isn't accusing the Jews of being the ones that crucified Jesus. It was the sin of the world, wasn't it? It was the sin of all of mankind combined. That was the bitter cup that he took in the Garden of Gethsemane. A cup that no one else could take. And he willingly took that cup for us. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He desires to bring us to a place where we could know the peace that God alone can supply into our hearts. There's no turmoil that can take away that peace. There is no difficulty in this life that can take away that peace. God promises that he will supply. We can look to him and we can trust him. Peter was a witness of that. He was a witness to be able to testify. And so we also are witnesses of this. When God has spoken to us, when he has brought us that message into our hearts, he calls us to go forth and to share this message, to witness to this world of God's love and God's grace. Peter says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And that's what we have to share, isn't it? One with another, with a world that maybe struggles to believe, we can encourage them to believe. Look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of faith. He alone is able to bring peace and freedom into your heart and into your life because he has taken away your sin. He has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. He has brought to us the joy that is incomparable to what we experience in this world. The joys of this world are very short-lived, aren't they? Those things that we often find joy in and happiness in. You know, I think sometimes we confuse those two words, joy and happiness. Happy is, you know, something that is, you know, it's emotional, short-term lift, and we need those in this life. I'm not saying we don't need those. When we're talking about joy, we're talking about something that God alone can supply. The joy of heaven itself, the joy of the Lord is your strength, is what Nehemiah told his people as they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Those people that had been gone for 70 years, they came back. They were directed by the Persian king, given money, they were given supplies to rebuild what God had established. That was God's work. An impossible thing according to the human mind. But God works in things that are impossible, doesn't he? All things are possible. See, with him, to bring to us that forgiveness, that remission of our sins, what a blessing to know that it is for us. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we are partaking of something very special, aren't we? The blessing that we remember the blood that was shed, the body that was given on Calvary. It was the work of Jesus Christ who brought to us this ability to be able to rejoice in his goodness and his grace. He brings to us the forgiveness that is embodied in his work complete, to bring to us that which will cause us to look not only to this time, but to eternity. When one day we will be able to sing a song of praise and of thanksgiving for eternity, with unfettered tongues we will be able to rejoice and sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. To him be all honor, glory, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 704 from our supplement. How deep the Father's love.
Thank you.
Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.